in chapter 15. If you have not read that chapter, 1 Samuel 15, it's where Saul rebels. Saul is told by Samuel, kill every Amalekite. And Saul just never sees the premium of full obedience. He can just never bring himself to fully do what God says. Saul is a picture of a castaway in the Bible, and that is someone who becomes worthless to God. I think we're going to see Saul in heaven. Okay, I do. I think Saul was saved. However, Saul becomes a picture in chapter 15 and the chapter before that of a castaway and someone who just can never fully obey God. Always has to do it, well, I'll do it a little bit God's way and a little bit my way. Of course, if you haven't read 1 Samuel 15, please do. It's a great background for the story. Because Saul loses the kingdom, God tells Saul, I found a man already that's after my own heart. He found King David, teenage boy. Samuel's going to go anoint him. And while he's anointing, in verse number 13 there in the chapter, while Samuel is anointing David to be king, it says the Spirit came on David from that day forward. And the verse that we read, verse number 14, says, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and it says an evil spirit from the Lord came upon and troubled Saul. And I'm not reading it there. What I'd like you to know, first of all, is that the Spirit of the Lord previously had come upon Saul. The Spirit of the Lord had filled Saul. It plainly says Saul had prophesied. We know that the Holy Spirit did not permanently dwell in the believer like He does in the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. It says in the Old Testament, the saints were empowered, filled, or indwelt for a duty, but not permanently. And John 14:17 would help you understand that. And that's not what it's about tonight. But we are now, since we've been saved, we are now the temple of God, and the Holy Ghost permanently indwells us when we trust Jesus as our Savior. You are the dwelling place of God. Your body is. God dwells in temples, what? Not made with hands. Right? That He created. Now, listen, as I read this story, the first thing I think of is, aren't you thankful that when we disobey God, that the Holy Spirit is not taken from us? That doesn't happen anymore. In other words, we don't pray, Lord, please don't, you know, Psalm 51, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We don't pray that. The Holy Spirit is never taken from you when you sin. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit never leaves you when you're saved. Aren't you glad? Next, no one here tonight can claim having always been totally obedient and is not guilty of partial obedience at times. All of us have had times like that, if you've been saved any length of time. A strong scriptural principle for us is this: the Holy Spirit is grieved with any rebellion. Saul was rebellious. You learn that, you study his life from the time he got called to be king and Samuel anointed him. It's amazing. He starts out humble, but then he just never can bring himself to fully obey God. Saul was filled with justification. And a rebellious spirit is always fed and strengthened with the wrong music. Good, godly, spirit-filled music drove the evil spirit away. If you look there at verse number 23, I think it's an amazing verse. It says here, it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and well, and the evil spirit departed from him. That verse in the Bible is absolutely amazing. It tells us the music David was playing on the harp affected Saul physically. He was refreshed. He was refreshed. That's emotionally. Then he was well. It affected him physically. And then the evil spirit departed from him. It affected him spiritually. Did you know there's only two things in the world that affects your body, soul, and spirit? The first thing that affects your body, soul, and spirit is the Word of God. The Bible, when you read it, it affects your mind. It affects your body. It affects your spirit. And music is the only other thing other than the Word of God that affects you. Good music or bad music affects you physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Okay? I think this verse is absolutely amazing. When you look up there at verse number 14, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." You say, how can that be? Because God rules in over all creation. All spirits give an account to God. It says, "An evil spirit from the Lord." How can that happen? That evil spirit could not afflict Saul without God's permission and God's go-ahead and approval. We serve a sovereign God. Then look at verse 15. It says here, "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." Isn't that amazing? Demonic activity, or demonic, I don't know what Saul was acting like. I don't know if he was depressed, agitated, suicidal. It doesn't say, but it says his servants looked at the king and said, "You've got an evil spirit. The influence of demons or evil spirits is around you. We can tell there's an influence of those, of the evil spirit that's upon you." It was something the servants could see outwardly. And I thought that was interesting. Good, godly, spirit-filled music drove the evil spirit away. Which tells me this. Good music negates evil spirits. Good music has power over evil spirits. Listen closely. Good music keeps the influence of evil spirits to a minimum. I didn't say if you have good music, you can't do other things. Okay, Christians that play with Ouija boards has no place in a Christian life. It's demonic. There's no other word for it. And all this stuff, it's amazing to me, the demons in the toy box that people are letting in. But I am saying this, good music limits demonic activity in your life and influence. I learned that from the scriptures. I personally don't want any demonic influence on my life. I have enough problems with me. Amen? I don't need the devil supercharging anything. I want to be careful. If there is a music that has power to drive away evil spirits, listen, then there is also music that attracts demons. I tried to explain this to family members. They give away that little Einstein CD. You know, they used to. You know, when babies are born in the hospital, they say, "Here, take this. This is classical music. Let your baby listen to it at low levels, and it helps the neurons." This is what some medical science says. It helps the neurons in the brain connect, and it raises the baby's IQ. That's what it was called. There is music that makes you smarter. Well, okay, then isn't the antithesis true also? The opposite? If there's music that makes you smarter, there's music that makes you stupid. Right? Well, no. I've talked to people about it. I said, well, then how come? I said, I wouldn't listen to music that makes you stupid. Well, I said, that's from the hospital. To me, rock music affects you, and it has an influence over you, and I believe it encourages demonic activity. I don't believe that it's out of bounds to assume that bad music grieves the Holy Ghost of God. If music has power and influence over demons, which are stronger than humans, then music also has influence and power over us also. Many of the rock and rap musicians pray to Satan over their music. They pray to Satan. They ask demons to fill it. And by the way, you don't make it in the rock music world without giving yourself to Satan. You don't make it in this world without giving yourself to Satan. You can't get... Read Luke 4. Satan was trying to get Jesus to bow down before him? He said, all the kingdoms. He said, Satan told Jesus, I can give any kingdom I want to anybody that I will. If you'll just bow down before me, you don't have to go to the cross to be king. Skip the bloody part. He said, just bow down and worship to me and I can give you the world if you want. Satan gives dominion and power to those that worship him. You cannot be a ruler in the world unless you give yourself. Read Luke chapter 4. I'm pulling that from it. Please be careful. Look, when Beyonce was talking last year, they did an interview with her after she did some stupid Super Bowl show or something like that. She said, I let the demons take over. I let the demons. The advertisement on the ad was this. Demon appearance in Beyonce, whatever. I think she's a filthy animal. She's nasty. Has no place in a Christian's life. But she said, her own words were, on stage I let the demons come into me. She said, I have a demon that I talk to before I go on stage. That's not some Christian saying, Beyonce's demon possessed. That's the own person that's doing the singing. I don't understand how a Christian can listen to that junk. Actors now are being open about demon possession. Robin Williams. I mean, I grew up, when he was popular in the 80s and things like that. But to hear him talk about how he'd act, he said, oh, when I get on stage, he said, I give myself over to possession. Denzel Washington said, he said, oh, I can't act the way I act. He said, I watch myself on TV, and he said, I couldn't do any of that. He said, I pray and give myself over to the spirit world before I act. These people are saying this with their own mouth. These are people that are admitting. It used to be that was something you kind of hid. Now they're not doing that. I believe that's in the movie industry. I believe that's in the music industry. Can you take your Bible and watch this? Go to 2 Kings chapter 3. You're there in 1 Samuel. Just go to 2 Kings chapter 3 and look at verse number. Elijah says to Jehoram, king of Israel, while he's standing with Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Elijah is ticked off. It says here, Elisha said, as the Lord God of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. He said, Jehoshaphat, what are you doing hanging around Jehoram, king of Israel? He's a reprobate. He's a filthy animal. He said, and I wouldn't even look to you if you weren't hanging around Jehoshaphat. And then, because they come to him to ask him to pray for them, they come to the man of God, Elisha. Look at verse number 15. But now, bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel or the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him, which is Elisha. Now, wait a second. The man of God is ticked off, and I don't think he's in any mood to prophesy. He goes, Jehoram, you're here, and Jehoram. He said, what are you doing hanging around the wrong? Somebody bring me a minstrel. I need to get my spirit right. I'm ticked off right now. And it says, when the musician started playing the good music, obviously, it says, then the Spirit of God came upon him. That's verse number 2 that says, good music is conducive to spirit-filled living. I did not say that every Christian that sings is spirit-filled. I did not say all music is spirit-filled. But here, good music was used to get the man of God in a good mood so that he could prophesy and talk to the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Not everybody that sings good music is filled with the Spirit of God. But I do know this, everybody who wants the Spirit of the Lord to fill them and use them uses good music. There is a music that allows, not makes, a Christian to be filled with the Spirit of God, and there is a music that drives evil spirits away. God's Word and research shows us that music does affect us. You say, why would you do that? Science and medicine show that music affects us, because every time you bring music up to somebody that is rebellious, they always say, oh, music doesn't affect me. Oh, it doesn't have any effect on me. Music does have an effect on you. God's Word teaches this. I don't care what internet or what website or what web page you point me to. I don't need any medical. I've got medical research and scientific, but I'm trying to tell you I have a Bible, and God says that music affects us. Yes, music does affect you. There is no such thing as amoral music. I don't know of any rebellious Christian that I've ever talked with that the wrong type of music was not in their life some way, where I could literally say, okay, what are you listening to on your car? What is on your radio station? It is affecting you. Internet, radio, iPod, video games. They said music is now listened to more per capita than any time in human history. It's just a click away with the internet. The availability of it. Nowadays, it's not just rock, rap, and country music, but it's also the contemporary Christian so-called music. Yet it has the same backbeat, the same rhythm, the same adrenaline-activating music. I got saved out of that. Now it's in churches. When I got saved, I was saved out of that, and they told me it was wrong, and my preacher showed me, and I had some people help me and take time with me. Now it's in churches. Also, we're losing our power because of it. When you talk to these praise and worship teams, the philosophy is always the same. Music doesn't affect you. Music is amoral. If the words are good, then it doesn't matter about the music, and that is not biblically right. Remember, notice, it was a harp that was played skillfully by David that healed Saul, mentally, physically, and spiritually. It was a harp. David was playing a harp. I think it would have been very hard to have any type of backbeat and bad rhythm with a harp. Finger picking. It's like a harp. You're plucking the strings. And there's nothing bad about the music, okay? But this is a little bit of what David was. No, it was not a guitar that he was playing. But it's that plucking. That's one reason I learned finger picking, because I thought it was very soothing. And it helps me when it's played right. I can also play the guitar wrong. And I don't think it's the instrument that determines right or wrong music. It's how it's played. This is a percussion instrument. The sound is made when the strings are hit. The keys go down and the hammers hit the string. This is a percussion instrument. You can play the piano in a wrong way. It's not the instrument. Now, these praise and worship teams, for the life of me, when you have percussion in this, I can turn this into a percussion instrument. Most instruments have percussion available. I don't, for the life of me, can't figure out why you'd put a drum set on a church, in church. You don't need it. It's overkill. It's overemphasis on the beat. It's creating the driving beat. You don't need it. We have all the percussion that we need in the instrument. In the instrument when you put a drum set up there. And I don't think all drums are wrong either. Listen to my Christmas CD. It has percussion from an orchestra in it. And all of the drums on my music CD, they're correct. They won't hurt you. That's not true about all drums. So I don't think it's the instrument as much as it's how it's played. How it's played. So David played a harp type instrument. Could you take your Bible and go to Ezekiel 24? I want to say tonight, number one, go to Ezekiel 28. From our text in 1 Samuel, it's easy to see that good music has a good influence. One of the traits of a spirit-filled Christian is that they listen to good music. Number one, God enjoys good music. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28 and look at verse number 12. Ezekiel 28. Now, Ezekiel 28 verse 2 says, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, that is to the king, the actual ruling king in Tyrus. That's there in verse 2. Now skip down to verse number 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And what you're getting ready to read is about Satan, which was the demon force behind the physical ruling king of Tyrus. So verse 2 says, the prince, that's the ruling king. Verse 12 is going to say, the king of Tyrus, and that is in reference to the principality, or you're getting ready to read about Satan or Lucifer here. Ready? It says here, verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is to the demon that is behind the authority of the king. This is to Lucifer. And I'd just like to say this. I believe this with all my heart. Don't have a mentality of Satan. Satan is hideous in his treatment of people and his rebellion. But he's the most beautiful creature God created. No, he's not red-tailed and has horns and a forked tail. If he walked in the room right now, the way God created him, you've never seen someone like that. You would be in awe. You would, wow, until he told you who he was. Here, God says, I made you in wisdom and perfect in beauty. Look at verse 13, thou hast been in Eden. He goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. And then he says, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. I wish you'd underline the word tabret and underline the word pipe. The word tabret is where we get the word tambourine. It's a rhythm instrument. The tabret is a rhythm instrument. Then God says, the pipes that God made in Lucifer. If you saw Lucifer, he has jewels all over him. Why? Because the word Lucifer means light bearer. God is light, and God made Lucifer to be his right-hand man to reflect the light of God. And as he, the closer he was to God, the more light through all those jewels and diamonds and jasper and all that, all the light, it was beautiful. And in Satan's being, God put tabrets, rhythm, and God put pipes. A little bit where we get the word organ. like an organ, like a pipe organ. A pipe organ is the only instrument in the world, and I'm talking a full-size pipe organ. I'm not talking about the one we have in the back. I'm talking when they have the full case of pipes, and there's normally three sets of pipes, wooden, metal, and brass. And an organ is the only instrument in the world that can imitate all other instruments. It can make any sound. If it's a big, I'm talking the big Wurlitzers and Hammond and stuff like that. I'm talking the big ones. They can make the sound of a violin. They have a lot of stuff to them. In our church that I was raised in, that we had the largest organ in Lower Michigan. And it was so big we could play hide and seek as teenagers. We played sardines in the pipe stacks. I mean, literally, you could walk through the pipes there with flashlight, and people are hiding behind pipes. I mean, it was huge. It was huge. The reason I'm telling you that is Satan had God made Lucifer with tabrets, rhythm instruments, and pipes. Satan could make, I believe, any sound. Satan's job was God's song leader. He didn't need a pianist. He didn't have to say E flat. He could produce the music, and then he would lead the angels in praise to God. He was God's song leader. Thy tabrets and thy pipes were created in Satan, in Lucifer, before he fell. And we'll come back to that. Look at verse number 14. Thou art the anointed cherub. The anointed cherub means the top angel. The archangel. There's three archangels in your Bible. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Michael is the fighting angels. Gabriel's the messengers. And what did Lucifer do? Lucifer led a third of the angels in rebellion against God. What did those angels do? Doesn't fully say, but I have a sneaking suspicion those were the musicians in heaven. Okay, they were Lucifer's band that he directed or led. It says here, and I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. God put him at his right hand. He was the anointed cherub, and the word mountain in your Bible normally is in reference to a kingdom. So here, God enjoys, you learn from this passage, I'm going to pull a few things. God enjoys good music. God enjoys music and created Lucifer, one of the archangels, in charge of the song service in heaven. That's what Lucifer did. Take your Bible and go to Job chapter 38. You're in Ezekiel. Go back to Job right before Psalms. Job 38. And look at verse number 4. And Job's friends have already blown it. They've been miserable comforters. They've told Job their opinions, and now God's going to start asking some questions in Job 38. Absolutely amazing chapter, but look at this. Ready? Job 38 and verse number 4. God asks this question. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? He's asking Job. He said, oh, you think you know so much, and I owe you an explanation. Where were you when I made the world? When I spoke it out of nothing into existence? Where were you? I don't owe anybody anything. And sometimes you don't find out the reason for your sufferings while you're here. But where were you when I made the world? When I hung it on nothing? Spoke it into existence. Then he asks this question. Look what God says in verse 7. I think this verse ought to be marked and you ought to think about it. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars and the sons of God is in reference to all the angelic beings in heaven. Before God created the world, before God spoke things into existence, God says, He's saying, where were you when I created the world? He said, when the angels were singing, the morning stars sang, and the sons of God, that's angelic beings, when they were singing, when they were making praise. You say, what are you pulling from this? God enjoys music. Angelic beings were singing when God created the heaven and the earth before man was here. Now, let's look at one more emphasis on music and then we'll start drawing some conclusions. Would you take your Bible now and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 16. God likes music. God created music. Music was God's idea. Music wasn't invented by man to use for man's purposes. No, God created music. Music was here before God spoke man into existence. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Music was created for God's pleasure, not man's. But we also know that the devil has a counterfeit for everything that God is, has, and does. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, watch this, watch this. 1 Chronicles 15, we're going to go to a couple of verses here. 1 Chronicles 15, look at verse 16. And David spoke to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries, and harps, and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Look down at verse number 19. So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. And then look there at the end of verse number 20. With psalteries on Alamoth. 1 Chronicles 15, look down at verse 22. And Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. So in Solomon's temple that was built for the Lord, there were people assigned to each aspect of the music. Every instrument had their own employee. Each person, he was skillful in the music. He was skillful, and you'll see something else here. You're in 1 Chronicles 15. Go to 1 Chronicles 23. Ready? 1 Chronicles 23. Now this is all talking about Solomon's temple here and the music arrangement. It's just absolutely amazing to look at this. Watch this. 1 Chronicles 23, look at verse 5. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. Can you imagine an orchestra of 4,000 people? Your normal orchestra is 180 instruments. This is 4,000 instruments. This was in God's temple. I like a church with an orchestra. I think if you can play a flute, a clarinet, a violin, whatever, I think you ought to play it for the Lord during the church service. I really do. I think it's good. I think God likes that. And that's obviously as each church has the ability. You're in 1 Chronicles 23. Look at verse 1 Chronicles 25. Skip over two chapters. We're almost done here laying a foundation. Ready? 1 Chronicles 25, look at verse 1. Now, the more you look at music in the Bible and what God determined for it, it gets more amazing to me. And I love looking at this. Watch this. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1. Ready? Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph, watch this, and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should, look at this word, prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. Look at verse number 2. Of the sons of Asaph, he mentions all those names there, okay? It says here, the sons of Asaph under the hands of Asaph. Why would it say under the hands? It's not talking about under the control. It's talking about a choir director. The hand is from here to here. Just like a choir and the directing under the hand. Under the hand directing of Asaph. And then it says here, he uses that word again in verse 2. It says, under the hand of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Look at verse 3. It says here, in the middle of the verse, it says, under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. I want you to see this word prophesy one more time. The word prophesy, it means preaching. So God speaks or prophesies through good music, through Spirit-filled music. You say, oh, no, the most important part of the church service is when the preaching is. I don't know where you got that from. Any person that gets up here and sings a special is ministering to the hearts of God. God is using them if they give themselves to the Lord, if it's the right music. I'm not overemphasizing music either. I never put music over preaching. But I think sometimes we diminish it to the point where, oh, that's not an important part of church. No, it's important when we sing together. Those words, His child, and forever I am redeemed, redeemed. I've been bought, I've been received, I've been set free. That's redeemed. It's teaching you doctrine. It's teaching you what we sing. It's very important. If you will let it, it preaches to you. God speaks through the music, whether we're singing congregationally or whether somebody gets up here and sings a solo. If they give themselves to the Lord. You say, where'd you get that from? The Bible teaches me that. The Bible teaches me that. Now let's go to, we're gonna go to two more verses here. Go to Ephesians. Let's go to the New Testament now. Go to Ephesians. I think it's absolutely amazing. As you study this in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, you say, when are we going to get to the principles and the points? We will in just a second. I just wanted to show you this morning. It is a journey. Did you know there is so much in the Bible about music? Take a concordance yourself and look up the word sing, singing, singers, music, played, instrument. Look at all that God has to say. We serve a very musical God. God is very musical. And God, I think, likes good music. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 18. Watch this. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And notice this, there's not a period after the word Spirit. There's a semicolon, which means, but be filled with the Spirit, semicolon, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What are psalms? Psalms are scripture, verses put to music, like what we've sung those on Wednesday nights. What is a psalm? Psalm, and then what is a hymn? A hymn is an objective song about God that teaches doctrine. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's an objective song that teaches you about God. That's a hymn. And God's other class, there's three classifications for good music that God has. God teaches us, what is a spiritual song? A spiritual song is a song that testifies. Where the singer, in other words, hymns are where we sing to God. A spiritual song is where we testify what God's done for us. How about this? We sang several tonight. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I'm testifying. God has been so good to me. The song we sang, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. That's a spiritual song. We're testifying. We're testifying and telling what God's done for us. God classifies music three ways. And I love this verse because God teaches us not everyone that sings is filled with the Holy Spirit, but everyone that is filled with the Holy Spirit sings to the Lord. And I told you this morning, and I'm glad you laughed at it, it doesn't matter whether you can hold a tune in a bucket or not. But we could divide the church into the moose calls, the elk calls, and the duck calls, and it wouldn't matter. Okay? It doesn't matter. God commands you to sing. God commands you to sing to Him. And if you're Spirit-filled, you do. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves, to each other, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Watch this. The spiritual thing to do is always sing. I've told teenagers that for years. If you're spiritual, you sing. I didn't say every person that sings is spiritual. I said if you're trying to be filled with the Spirit and you're trying to be spiritual, you sing. You don't talk during the song service. Amen. That's good preaching. All right. Singing is very important to our church service. Because of these verses, it's very easy to see that music influences us and God is pleased when we use music correctly. I believe the origin of bad music was when Lucifer fell from heaven. Luke 10:18 says, Jesus said, He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said, I watched Satan rebel against my heavenly Father, and I watched him fall from heaven. Well, if Satan's main job, what's Satan's main job? Deception. His job is to deceive you. His job is to deceive the whole world. If his specialty is music, what do you think he uses to deceive the most with? Music. Better be careful about the music you listen to. It is Satan's specialty. You better be careful. Well, I like it. There's a lot of rock songs I like. You're not supposed to like it. It's designed to appeal to the flesh. It's designed to arouse the flesh. That's what it's designed to do. Satan uses the world to fulfill the temptations of the flesh. He's the god of this world. And guess what he uses? Music. Music. Don't ever underestimate it. Music is just as strong for evil as it is for good, depending on whether it's good or evil. The start of bad music is not in the 1950s with rock and roll. The start of bad music is when Satan fell from heaven and rebelled against God, and bad music has always been a problem. Take your Bible and let's we'll start wrapping it up with this. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Here's where music affected God's people a good way. Watch this. Look at verse number 1. They've just been brought through the Red Sea, and God has given victory to His people, and the Egyptian army has been destroyed, and the God's people get up the next morning after crossing the Red Sea, and there's Egyptian soldiers floating in the Red Sea. There's nothing but dead bodies. He had a big army. And in light of that, in watching these dead bodies, God has delivered us. Then look what they do. They start that verse number 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. I love verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. Look down at verse number 20. It says, And Miriam and the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. This is an essential dance. Look at verse 21. It says, And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord. I love that. We're supposed to sing to the Lord, and the Lord is our song. He is our song. The Lord is my song. And I like that. Here, this music... This music sounds like they're singing because of what God's done for them. Good music glorifies God. God saved them. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. I'm singing about, At Calvary, mercy there was great and grace was free. I'm supposed to be glad I'm saved. I sing because of what God's done for me. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. I'm singing, I'm saved. And good music testifies of what God has done for you. Life is now sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. That's what we're supposed to be singing. That's what we're supposed to be, what God's done for us. God delivered them. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. We're supposed to be singing about God's deliverance. Now let me show you. This is where music affected God's people in a good way. You're in Exodus 15. Go to Exodus 32. Watch this. The same group of people. This same group of people that were able to sing good music that was pleasing to the Lord. Oh, I think it's just about a month or so. This is about a month and a half. A month and a half later, they are now singing music that makes God angry. Watch this. Exodus 32, verse number 16. Watch this. And the tables were the work of God. This is Exodus 32, 16. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. That ought to be underlined in your Bible. The noise of war. It's music, but it sounds like fighting, strife, war, and contention. Then look at verse number 18. And he said, It's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. So here's a music that sounds contentious, screaming. It doesn't sound like they're shouting for mastery. It's the noise of them that sing. Look at verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Look down at Exodus 32:25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. So, here we go. Here's the music that they were singing. It was the noise of war, contentious. It had screaming in it. It had crying, and it was immoral and filthy, and it encouraged immoral and filthy behavior. It was sensual. The people were naked. I don't know what all that means. It just means in God's views they were immoral. And Moses saw it, and it made the man of God angry, and it made God mad. It made God so mad. Can I just show you something? Look at verse 6. Actually, I'm going to show you here. Let's just read quickly Exodus 32 verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. That word corrupted ought to be underlined. God's view of them now. The people that we're singing in chapter 15 have now corrupted themselves. Do you know why? Because they're singing corrupt music. They're corrupting themselves. Verse number 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way. Look at verse number 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. This music made God so... God likes good music, but this music made God so angry. He said, Moses, I'm going to kill them all. And I'm going to start over with you. And Moses goes, God, you just delivered them. You know, now I know, God is rational. God has a mind, and I know God, but still, I love reading the story. Amen? God, are you sure you want to kill these people? And I think we get the point from it. That music makes me so angry. And it makes actions in the people that make me so angry, I want to kill every one of them. Can I just tell you something? I wouldn't want anything to do with music that doesn't make God happy. As a Christian, you should ask yourself this question. Does God like what I listen to? I heard teenagers say, when I hear Metallica, I just want to go out and kill somebody. I mean, teenagers say that. I've never heard the group Metallica. Not going to. Don't care. I saw a picture of them. They look demon-possessed. They're nasty people. I mean, nasty. I don't know how any Christian could have anything to do with any of the contemporary garbage that's going on. Have you seen the Christian groups as far as... I mean, they look like they've got the joy of the Lord, don't they? They're just so glad they're saved. I don't care if it's Jars of Clay or Nine Inch Nails or whatever contemporary group you want to... Look at their poses. Bunch of nasty... I'm going to go so far as to say this. You say they're Christian groups. I think they're demon-possessed. You cannot sing that type of music that appeals to the flesh and be used of God. And I don't think the Holy Spirit's in 1,000 miles of that junk. Within 1,000 miles of it. Here, I'm trying to learn from the Bible, God likes good music. Bad music angers God. Independent Baptist churches weren't cutting any corners. They weren't taking any shortcuts. 25 to 30 years ago, they were standing strongly against this garbage and calling it junk. Now we don't have platforms in churches. We have a stage. Now we don't have pulpits anymore. We've got a stool. Now we don't have a piano anymore. They got a drum set. We don't have congregational singing and a song leader. We have praise and worship teams and a concert. Independent Baptist churches are changing so fast. And independent Baptist churches are justifying it because the kids like it. That's why a kid needs a parent to tell him, knock her off. Well, a kid's never supposed to call the shots. Well, our kid likes it. What does a teenager know about what's right? Amen. They need a guide and a helper and a... They don't need a buddy.
Amen.
Preacher, tell me what's right. Guide me. Don't let me call the shots.
Amen.
Why do we do that? Well, the kids like it. Really? Do you let your kids brush their teeth if they want to? You want to tell the kids, brush your teeth or one day you're going to have a bad dentist bill. Oh, I don't care whether you want to or not. Clean your room or one day you're going to grow up and be a slob. Well, I don't want to make my bed. I don't care what you want to do. We're trying to help you get character to make it on your own one day. I don't care what you feel like, and I don't care what you think. You say, that's rough. I love you, but do what I tell you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And kids aren't supposed to be. And nowadays, homes are run by the kids. How come you didn't go to church? Well, the kids were tired. Well, you take an orange concentrate, and you raise the covers, and you throw it under the bed with them. It'll wake them up. It's good. It's good training. Okay? It helps them get out of the stinking bed. And maybe it might help if they shut the internet off and got to bed at a decent time at 10:30 instead of 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 in the morning. I tell them this, I couldn't get up and go to church in the morning and be on time if I was up till 5. Get here, good morning. I wouldn't have a brain either. What's wrong with you? Yeah, you want to be an idiot? What were you doing? Okay, probably wasn't meditating on the Bible and all that God's done for you. Let me guess, you were watching the internet and you probably saw things that you shouldn't watch. Shut it off. That's what parents are for. Well, I just don't know how to control the internet. Pull the cable. It's amazing. Quit letting it run their life. I'm absolutely amazed. That's how come. It's amazing. God loves an okay. Let's go back to the thing here. God loves good music. Okay, and I also find God hates corrupt music. Now, what are we supposed to do? Number one, parents should determine to fight this battle with their children. I've heard advice given from people that call themselves Christian, and this is what they say. Don't battle over music with your kids because you need to pick your battles very carefully. I think that is wicked, short-sighted, terrible, horrible, carnal advice to give any parent. Parents, you better monitor and control the music your kids listen to. It's a parent's job to cultivate a taste for good music. That's the parents' job. Cultivate. Teach them. I've given my kids so much good music, and my kids aren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But I have tried as a dad to they've got more music that they can listen to, and I've tried to raise them with good music. And we keep bad music out of our house. No, we don't have country and rap and rock, and no, it's not allowed in the house. My kids may listen to the wrong music someday, but they didn't get it from me, and they didn't get it from their mother. And they didn't get it from the people we run with either. Please be careful. Parents, you should not allow rock, rap, country, or any contemporary Christian music in your child's life. And you better fight this battle, and you better win it, or you're going to lose your kids. This is a battle. If you lose this, you'll lose them. Number two, use the wisdom of people who know music and have a heart for God. Ask their advice. I do not think everybody who knows music has a heart for God. Some of the best musicians of the world are evil, homosexual, nasty people. They've given themselves... Nobody knows music like Satan does. You can take some of the greatest music minds, quote, worldly. Frank Zappa was demon-possessed. He's in hell today. Oh, he's a musical genius. He gave himself to Satan. Yeah, he knew music real good. A lot of the music composers. Not all of them. I'll say it again. Use the wisdom of people who know music and have a heart for God. Give them the title, give them the author, where you heard it, and who you heard perform it. And let them tell you if it's a good song or not, if you're wondering. I'll help you with that. It's one of the hardest areas. Number next, and we're almost done, stay on the safe side of right. You can't live so that there's no room for error. You can't live that way in any part of the Christian life. You can't live right next to the edge. Because if you blow it, you're over. You fall. But if I set my standards back here, away from the edge, if I do vary a little bit, I'm still not falling. Don't live right down. Well, I'm going to put half my foot there. You can't live anything in the Christian life that way. Not your dress standards, not your music standards, not your talk standards, none of it. You cannot live on the edge and live a successful Christian life. Back it up. Don't live next to the edge. Is that music good? It's questionable. Why are you listening to it? You're living on the edge. You're living your life this way. Well, what's wrong with it? Is that the way you ask about everything? Careful, Christian. The devil is a deceiver. And music is his specialty. Next, I want you to just go to one more verse and then we'll wrap it up. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. We looked at Ephesians. That has a verse in there about singing and music. Look at this, Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. in all wisdom. And then these words here, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There it is again. There's God's classification of good music, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Listen closely. Ask yourself this question. Every time you listen to the music, ask yourself, what was I taught by the song and how did it affect me? How do you feel after it's done playing? Do you feel good? Are you glad you're saved? How does it affect your attitude? Pay attention to what the music is doing to you. Were you thinking good about your parents before and now you're not thinking good about your parents? How did it affect you? God says we teach and music admonishes or counsels. Rock music communicates immorality, rebellion, protest, and anger. Rap music communicates anger, rage, and racism. Rape the women and kill the cops. Doesn't matter whether that's what the music says without the words, let alone the words. Jazz music communicates immorality and humanism. Country music communicates immorality, depression, and rebellion. Conway Twitty said, country music has done just as much to destroy America as any one factor. And he was a major, you know who Conway Twitty is? Okay. If you don't look him up. Okay. Don't Google it. Okay. But Conway Twitty, he was a big country star when I was growing up. He was an immoral, wicked man, and he said, country music has done just as much to destroy America as any one thing. That's from his own words. No, I don't listen to it. I used to, and then I got saved. Amen. What does it communicate? Ask yourself, are you healed? Are you refreshed? Does it communicate to your spirit, or does it communicate to your flesh? Are you more in love with Jesus because of what He did for you on the cross at Calvary? Do you feel fortunate that you're saved? Does it make you better? Are you thankful for salvation and the benefits of being saved? How did it affect you? Does it do more than just replace the bad music? It better push you and encourage you. Next, ask your, are the writers and composers, do they have a Christian walk that you want to copy? Ask yourself the question. It's absolutely amazing. How do the people that perform the Christian song that you're listening to, how do they dress? How do they live? What church do they go to? Look, if you wouldn't listen to them preach, why would you listen to them sing? Well, I know they're cathedrals. They're Pentecostal. Step into the water, water. Go down a little bit deeper. Man, we get into that Southern gospel. I'll say it again. If you wouldn't listen to them preach, why would you listen to them sing? You want to preach in there that they can lose you? You can lose your salvation? Want to preach it from a different Bible? That absolutely amazes me. What happens in Christian? Wow, they sound so good. They teach false doctrine, but we don't judge it. We judge it all on our feelings. How does it? I wish you'd ask yourself the question. Music is a lifestyle. Music is a culture. Music communicates its lifestyle. Contemporary Christian music communicates a lifestyle that is worldly. Here we go, and I got two more things, and then we're all done. Play good music throughout the day. It helps your spirit. If you need good music, please ask me. I have a huge music collection. I'll help you. I will. I think it helps as a pastor if I can preach against the wrong music, teach you what the Bible says, and then on your way out of church, amen, give you a good music CD. Stephen Ray Nichols is my hero. That man that you're going to hear on the CD has affected my music and my singing. I've preached for him. He's got a godly family. He's got a godly church. He's a great soul winner. He writes most of those songs that you'll hear on the CD. He's a wonderful Christian man. He's dying. He has Lyme's disease. Sometimes he preaches from a wheelchair in his church. He walks with a cane. He's a godly man. I hope you enjoy the music. I think it's spirit-filled music. I think it's music that pleases the Lord that you'll hear. And you say, Pastor, I've already listened to it and I need some more. My goodness, I'll give you more music than you can listen to in a month with no repeats. While you're sleeping too. I've been collecting it for years to give away. And I'll help you. I will. Because I know this, and I'm all done. The preaching you listen to can be here, and if your music is here, you never rise above the level of your music, spiritually. You say, man, I listen to, man, red hot preaching, and I listen to it. It doesn't matter. I want to know how spiritual your temperature is, to know what where you're at spiritually. I don't mind carefully asking you, what type of music do you listen to? Because spiritually, you won't rise above it. You won't rise above it. Recognizing good music scripturally. I hope this is a help to you. Let's pray. Father, please, help us.